ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
But Matthew tells us Mary Magdalene, the other Mary who went to the tomb, probably the mother of James and Joseph, we're told in Matthew 27:56. Mark tells us that it was Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, who came to the tomb, and Salome was the wife of Zebedee and the mother of disciples of James and John. And Luke tells us that Joanna was also with these women and maybe others. So who's right? Who came to that tomb that Sunday morning? Well, I'll cop out. They all did. It's just the time frame that they got there. You see, they went to the tomb early in the morning before the sun was up. Their main concern, guys, was to anoint the body of Jesus. That's why they went there, with burial spices. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus wrapped the body and put the spices on very quickly because of the high holy day that was coming. So they were a little concerned what they were going to do when they got to the tomb, because this 3,000 to 4,000 pound stone was rolled across the opening to the tomb. How were they going to open it? But again, a great earthquake. The angel removed the stone before they got there. The guards are gone. So their biggest fear that these women had that morning ended up being something that they had no need to worry about. And as I thought about it, I go, wow, you know what? I wonder how many times I became worried and fearful and wondering how this is all going to happen, how it's going to all work out, when God already has a plan. And sometimes, you know, our biggest fear shouldn't be a fear for us, because God's got control. So these women started towards the tomb. They probably came from different locations because they didn't live together. Some of them may have lived close to each other, and thus they could have walked together to the tomb. But the first one there was Mary Magdalene. She probably lived in a different area, maybe got up earlier, and she went as fast as she could, arrived ahead of them before the sun had risen. And then the other Mary came as well, but I don't think they came together. I think just Mary Magdalene is here by herself at this point. And John says that when she had gotten there, she saw that the stone was rolled away. And what was her conclusion? They stole the body of Jesus. I mean, can you imagine how broken she was? And the Greek word for taken away here in John 20, verse 1, speaks of to pick up and carry. So this 3,000 to 4,000-pound stone, this angel picked up, didn't roll it on the track, because that's what you would normally do, picked it up and moved it to another location. Now you know why the guards were so fearful. And that's what she goes and tells, you know, Peter and John. They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they laid him. Can you imagine? You know, first of all, how horrible it was to see the one she loved crucified, put to death. And now they stole his body. How horrible it was. And I think as Mary's telling Peter and John what happened, the other women arrived at the tomb. They saw what Mary had seen, that the stone was rolled away. They may have gotten there at different times, but at one point they're all together. And in Matthew 28, verses 5 through 8, we're told, but the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. So now these other women are off, right? To tell the disciples what they heard. The angel said, the Lord is risen. And they're trying to convince Peter, John, and the others. Yeah. But Peter and John run on ahead now. So they're on the way to the tomb. They get there, and, you know, I love John because John is so much like me. He's competitive, okay? And the reason I say that is John goes, hey, you know, Peter and I were running to the tomb. I beat him. You go, really? John, was that the Spirit speaking on that one, or is that you, you know? That is hilarious. I beat him to the tomb. But they both look in, and they see it differently. And we're going to dig into that because next time, because it's so important how they looked into the tomb. And it's after this, after Peter and John have been there and they head out, that Mary arrives. And Mary is crying now over the fact that someone has stolen the body of her Lord. And as she looks into the tomb, she sees these two angels. And it's here that these two angels ask her why she's crying. And she says, someone stole the body of Jesus. And after this, Mary turns around. She sees this man standing there. She doesn't know it's Jesus. She thinks it's the gardener, okay? Doesn't know it's Jesus. But all of a sudden, Jesus calls out to her, Mary. And you know what? That was it. She knew, that's you. She grabs a hold of Jesus and is hugging him as tight as she can. I lost you once, man. I'm not losing you again. I'm never letting you go, right? She knew her Lord's voice. Wow. And here Jesus tells her to go and tell the other disciples that she has seen the risen Lord. Now, Jesus also appears to the other woman. We see that in Matthew 28, verses 9 and 10. But here's the point I want to bring across. The Gospels, four Gospels, don't contradict each other. They enhance the story of the resurrection, giving us different details about it. I like that because it tells me that these were different people that wrote the Gospels. They didn't copy each other. And again, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:20, but now Christ is risen from the dead, and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. I'm so thankful it says that. Because he rose, we too will rise one day. We'll get resurrection bodies. We're getting new bodies one day for our spirit and soul to dwell in. In fact, the Living Bible puts 1 Corinthians 15:20 like this. But the fact is that Christ did actually rise from the dead and has become the first of millions who will come back to life again someday. Yeah, yeah. There's no contradictions here. The gospel accounts of the resurrection do not contradict each other. Now, did Jesus really rise from the tomb? Many claim that he didn't. They have their theories. And what is interesting, you know, I don't know if it's because they have to write their thesis on something, you know, biblical story or whatever, but why don't you just read the account? Why do you have to come up with another reason why something didn't happen? People do that with Jonah. Oh, there's no way Jonah could have got swallowed by a big fish and survived. Well, Jesus said that he did. And you're saying that he didn't. And I'm going to believe what Jesus said. I'm not going to believe what man has said. And again, I don't understand why they have to discount it, but they do. And Jesus rose from the tomb. The tomb is empty. And that means everything that Jesus said is true. Now, people reject the claims of Christ, the resurrection, because they don't really want to believe in them, I think. They don't want to believe that God or Jesus Christ and his atoning work for their lives. So they come up with all kinds of ideas. They try to justify what they believe in. Irenaeus wrote, "Air indeed is never set forth in its naked deformity, lest being thus exposed, it should at once be detected, but is craftily decked out in an attractive dress, so as by its outward form, it make it appear to the inexperienced more true than truth itself." We've all experienced that today, where someone will say something, you go, "Wow, I never knew that. Wow. I can't believe it. Everything they say sounds so good. They're so good at telling the story, but it ends up being a story that they fabricated. That's not true. It's a lie." And, you know, these theories, well, I don't think they're very good. I mean, if you're going to come up with a theory to reject the resurrection of Jesus, you better think about it a little bit. I don't think they have. And we kind of went over this on resurrection morning, but again, I think it's important that we understand these things. The big one is the woman went to the wrong tomb. That's why the tomb was empty. Well, again, do your homework. Do your homework. What does the Bible have to say? Mark 15:47, after Joseph and Nicodemus placed Jesus in the tomb, it says, and Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, observed where he was laid. What does that tell you? They knew where he was laid. It wasn't like, well, you got to take a right where, you know, old Smith's cow died, you know where that's at. And then, no, they saw the tomb. They knew exactly where it was at. So that's easy. The swoon theory is just the most ridiculous one. Well, not the most ridiculous. I have others that are worse. But that's the one where Jesus didn't die. He passed out in the tomb, and he's in the tomb. It's cool in the tomb, so it woke him up because it was cold. I don't know. First of all, I don't think he was cold because he had 100 pounds of linen and burial spices wrapped around him, so I don't think he was cold. Secondly, how did he get up? He's all wrapped up. How did he, you know, but again, secondly, do you understand how badly beaten he was? He was so beaten. His back was like raw meat. He was trying to carry the cross to Calvary and he couldn't make it. So Simon had to help him. He was compelled to help Jesus carry the cross to Calvary. He was weak, lost a lot of blood. Now they're going to crucify him, put nails in his hands and his feet. And when they were going to break the legs of the other men who were being crucified by him, Jesus was already dead, so they didn't do that. They thrust a spear in his side, and blood and water came out. And I guarantee you this, the Romans knew when a person was dead. There was not, you didn't fake it. How would Jesus fake his death? How long did he hold his breath? You know, we see the TV shows where someone's dead and they're lying there and they're not breathing. But do you understand the camera shoots other angles so they could take a breath? And there's no way. And there is no one, no human, that would be able to endure what Jesus did and not die. Crucifixion was meant to kill you, not just injure you. The end result was death. So that makes no sense to me, none at all. Mass hallucination theory, I kind of like. Over 500 people hallucinated that they saw the risen Christ. Well, that was one big hallucination. I don't know if it was bad mushrooms or what. What does that tell me? It tells me you have to have a lot of faith in rejecting what the Bible says to believe that. The other one, Jesus was never crucified theory, or he had a stunt double. You know, someone else died for him. Really? Somebody else? You mean his mother, the disciples of Jesus, you know, John was there at least, and the other women couldn't recognize that this was a double, that it wasn't really Jesus? I don't think so. And it's interesting because in the resurrected body, it says that Jesus bore the marks of the crucifixion, right? So if he wasn't the one that was beaten and crucified, then how did he get those marks? You see, again, ridiculous. The conspiracy theory, we all love good conspiracies, and there's different ways to look at this, but someone stole the body of Jesus is the big one. It's impossible. When you understand what the seal on that tomb was all about, the Roman seal, when you look at the guards who were there, there is no way that they would be able to steal the body of Jesus. But the Roman soldiers who were there guarding the tomb, and the stones rolled away, the body of Jesus is now gone, right? They should have been put to death. So what happened? Well, here's where the conspiracy starts, right? In Matthew 28, verses 11 through 15. Now, while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priest all the things that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure. So they took the money and did as they were instructed, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Isn't that interesting? They bribed the Roman soldiers. Well, the Roman soldiers were dead men walking. They were going to be put to death. But the religious leader said, hey, you know what? Just tell people someone stole the body while you guys were sleeping, which they were not allowed to do. There was always a set of guards who were on duty while the others slept. And if it comes to the governor's ears, which obviously it will, we'll make you secure. We'll take care of it. We got ways of doing this so you're not put to death. And this is how that conspiracy got started, and it continues on today. Think about the disciples of Jesus. These are not the bravest men in the world, okay? If I'm fighting in a war, I don't want these guys around me. Who was there when Jesus was crucified? John? The other women were there. I'll take the women, okay? They were there at the cross. But the other disciples are hiding. Peter, when Jesus is having his religious trials by Caiaphas, Peter can't even acknowledge to the young girl that he knows Jesus. You're one of his disciples. Nope, not me. Must be thinking about... So how are they going to go sneak past the guards, roll this one ton or stone away, steal the body of Jesus, got to carry a dead body that's probably now 250, 300 pounds with all the burial spices, past the Roman guards without them seeing? That is one good trick. There's no way that's going to happen. No way. And yet we're led to believe that this ragtag group of apostles stole the body of Jesus and faked his resurrection. No way. But what if they did? What if they actually stole the body of Jesus and claimed he was resurrected? They all knew it was a lie, right? Every one of them knew because they stole the body of Jesus. And they were willing to die for a lie? Gruesome deaths for their faith that wasn't true? People will die for their faith because they believe it's true, okay? That's why we have all the martyrs and stuff, because they believe what they are doing is right. They don't believe it's a lie. But if they stole the body of Jesus, they knew he did not rise from the dead. So why would they give their lives for a lie? They wouldn't. Even if they stole the body of Jesus, how could they give life to this dead body, right? Within a 40-day period of time, over 500 people saw the resurrected Christ. Paul tells us that in 1 Corinthians 15. And he says many of them are still alive. Why? Hey, if you don't believe me, go ask the ones that saw him. There's over 500. Some are still alive today, he said. Eyewitness account. And really, what did they gain by doing this? What did the apostles gain if they stole the body of Jesus and faked his resurrection? Was there any honor, prestige, money, possessions? Were they on talk shows, radio spots, you know? No. They were hated, scorned, persecuted, imprisoned, tortured, exiled, crucified, boiled alive, roasted, beheaded, disemboweled, fed to lions. That's the perks. For a lie? No way. They saw the resurrected Christ, and they were willing to die for that truth. And again, even if they could steal the body of Jesus, William Lane Gregg made this point. He said, the Gospels were written in such a temporal and geographical proximity to the events they recorded that it would have been almost impossible to fabricate events. The fact that the disciples were able to proclaim the resurrection in Jerusalem in the face of their enemies a few weeks after the crucifixion shows that what they proclaimed was true, for they could never have proclaimed the resurrection and been believed under such circumstances had it not occurred. Absolutely. Now, one more point here, and this is by Blaise Pascal, what he says about this theory and how it's not plausible. He said, the apostles were either deceived or deceivers. Either supposition is difficult, for it's not possible to imagine that a man has risen from the dead. While Jesus was with them, he could sustain them, but afterwards, if he did not appear to them, who did make them act? The hypothesis that the apostles were dishonest persons is quite absurd. Follow it out to the end, and imagine these 12 men meeting after Jesus' death and conspiring to say that he has risen from the dead. This means attacking all the powers that be. The human heart is singularly susceptible to fickleness, to change, to promises, to bribery. One of them had only to deny his story under these inducements, or still more because of possible imprisonment, tortures, and death. And they would all have been lost. Follow that out. There it is. You mean to tell me that not one of them recanted their story if this wasn't true? See, there's no evidence for this conspiracy theory, and it must be dismissed. And the last one, and I just like this, so I'll throw it in there. Jesus was an alien. And not the green skin and all, you know, okay, not that. But again, you know, it's funny to you, it's funny to me. He had all these advanced abilities, technology that he used to amaze and convince the crowds he was God. And so after he was placed in the tomb, he beamed himself out. Beam me up, Scotty. Really? That's just science fiction, okay? You see, when you can't believe what the scriptures say, you come up with these wild ideas. How sad. All I can say is this, and I'll close this section with this. You're traveling through another dimension. A dimension not only of sight and sound, but of mind. A journey into a wondrous land whose boundaries are that of imagination. Your next stop, the Twilight Zone. That's where these people are. I'm a simpleton, guys. I believe what the Bible says. And the Lord has not proved me wrong. This is his word. And Jesus said, Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Not some of it is truth, all of it. And that's where a lot of people are at today. Well, there's some truth in here. Well, you then have to decide what is truth and what is not truth. And I guarantee you, this is what you will pick for truth. God is love. This is what you will pick as a false. Judgment is coming. You see, it's real simple. And that's exactly what happens. Let me add this. We're told it's an accepted historical fact that the Christian faith, a religion built upon the preaching of the resurrection of its leader, originated in approximately AD 32, right in the very city of Jerusalem, where Jesus was publicly crucified and buried. Now, this in itself is a good piece of evidence that the resurrection actually occurred. Why? Because a message calling people to repent and put their faith in a risen man could never have gained any substantial following amongst the Jews if the tomb had not actually been empty and had the Jewish people not seen Jesus alive after his crucifixion. The message of a risen man could not have been maintained for even a day in Jerusalem if the grave was still occupied. Remember, Jesus' disciples didn't run off to Athens or Rome to preach that Christ rose from the dead, where the facts could not be verified. They went right back to the city of Jerusalem, where they would have been quickly exposed and disproved if what they were teaching was false. The critics could have said, hey, here's the grave and here's Jesus' body. That would have been squashed the whole movement, and Christianity would never have spread. But that never happened. And not only did Christianity originate there in Jerusalem, it thrived there. And not only did Christianity originate and flourish in Jerusalem, it went on to triumph over a number of competing ideologies and eventually overwhelmed the entire Roman Empire. Imagine with me for a moment that the year is 1963. You happen to be in the city of Dallas for work. You hear that President John F. Kennedy is going to be driving through the city in a motorcade on his way to give a speech. So you go. Moments later, the horrifying shots ring out, and sadly, you witness the assassination of our 35th president. Question for you. How hard would it have been in the weeks following that tragic events to convince thousands of people in the city of Dallas who were there and saw JFK die that he came back to life after he was buried? Pretty much impossible, right? You might convince a few people, but you'd have an incredibly hard time convincing hundreds of people. Why? People didn't rise from the grave in America in the 20th century. And the same was true in ancient Israel. People didn't rise from the grave then either. And yet, in the days immediately following Jesus' crucifixion, a death attested to by the Roman and Jewish historians outside the New Testament, Thousands of Jews who lived in Jerusalem and who knew Jesus had died suddenly converted to Christianity, convinced Jesus rose from the grave. How does one explain this? Friend, at this very hour, the ashes of Siddhartha Gautama, known as the Buddha, lie in the grave at the foot of the Himalayan mountains. Muhammad, the founder of Islam, is buried in Medina, Saudi Arabia. Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism, is buried in Nauvoo, Illinois. Charles Darwin is buried at Westminster Abbey in London.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.